So I want to start with some photographs. You recognize the two people in this picture? Those two women taking the selfie? Okay, what about these two women? You recognize them? Okay, I know a lot of you guys recognize at least one of them, right? That's Taylor Swift, the megastar singer. Taylor Swift takes a lot of selfies with her fans. But I want you to consider this question. How much do the people in these pictures care about each other? How much do they really care about each other? I mean, sure, Taylor Swift's fans love her. They admire her talent. They probably admire her lifestyle and her status as a role model. And to some degree, I'm sure Taylor Swift cares about her fans. After all, she's pretty wealthy because of them. But, you know, she's also known to, have visited fans in the hospital and really connected with some of her fans in a really special way, with a real personal touch. But do you think Taylor Swift cares about all of her fans equally? For instance, if this girl here got sick, would Taylor Swift consider canceling her entire world tour? By the way, Taylor Swift's world tour made $250 million last year. She was the highest grossing touring artist in the world, above U2, above all those guys. She's doing okay. But, believe it or not, Taylor Swift was willing to cancel her entire world tour last year for this fan, because this fan's her mom. Because her mom came down with cancer. And Taylor was like, all right, we'll cut it all off. Now, thankfully for her fans and for her bank account, Taylor's mom said, no, I will not let you do that. You're going ahead with the tour. But we all care about some people more than others, don't we? I mean, we treat people differently. In our youth groups, we were talking the other day about if you're in the grocery store and you bump into your grandma and how you would treat her, how you would greet her. And it was unanimous in the youth groups. All the students said they would not say, yo, grandma, give her a fist bump. It was unanimous, shocking. It was also unanimous that if they saw their math teacher in the store, they wouldn't run up to her, give her a hug and a kiss. See, we treat people differently, don't we? We have different relationships with different people. But does God have different relationships with different people? I mean, we know God loves everyone. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. But whether he loves everyone the same, we know he loves everyone the same, but does he treat everyone the same? That's the question we've been considering as we've been studying the book of Genesis for the last several months in our youth groups. And we're actually right now wrapping up about 4 months of focusing on the life of Abraham. So you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 is where we come to the end of Abraham's life. Abraham, of course, is the guy who God called by name and set apart to start a new nation, the group of people who would become the nation of Israel. God had told Abram to pull up stakes and move to a mysterious land he'd never been to before. And then God promised him that his descendants would become a nation in that land. There was one problem, though. Abraham didn't have any descendants. He was 75 years old, had no kids. His wife couldn't have kids. She couldn't get pregnant. But 25 years later, she did get pregnant, and she did have a baby. And baby Isaac was born in the land of Canaan when Abraham was 100 years old. And this morning, in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to pick up the story another 40 years after that. By this time, Abraham's wife Sarah has died, and his son Isaac is now married. But Isaac is 40 years old at this point, and now he has no kids. So here we are, 65 years after Abraham went to the land of Canaan, first entered this promised land in order to start a great nation, and that great nation appears to be three people at this point: Abraham, Isaac, and his wife Rebekah. So we're going to pick up the story right there. When Abraham is 140 years old, Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. First of all, that Abraham was a pretty hardy guy, huh? 140 years old, and he fathers six more sons. Can you imagine playing with your 10-year-old when you're 150? Here, son, catch. Now, actually, full disclosure, it's not 100% clear whether all of this happened after Abraham was 140. The Hebrew language is ambiguous enough here that it's possible that Abraham maybe married Keturah while Sarah was still alive and started having some of these kids. But whenever these kids were born, this is starting to look a little bit more like a great nation. Altogether, Abraham by this point has fathered eight boys, has seven grandkids that we know of, and three great-grandkids. So there are at least 18 descendants now. Many of you have a lot of kids. Many of you can relate. But even if you have more than one, you know that Abraham probably loved all these eight boys just as much as each other, right? You love your kids. You love them in different ways, but you love them the same amount. But back to that question we're considering this morning. Would Abraham treat all those eight boys the same? Did God treat them the same? Well, we'll find out as we read on. Verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. Wow. Does that sound like equal treatment? I know a lot of you guys have been through a situation when a loved one dies and it comes time for the family to divide up what's left. And anyone who's been through that, or almost anyone who's been through that, know how those disputes can be painful and bitter and divisive, that whole process. I mean, families can get torn apart over anything that just feels like unequal treatment. And yet this right here puts any inheritance dispute to shame, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine how Abraham's other sons must have felt when Dad called them all together for that big conversation? All right, boys, gather around. It's time to talk about your inheritance. Ready? All right, step one, Isaac gets everything. The rest of you, here's a small gift and a one-way ticket out of town. I'm glad we had this talk. Now go. Isaac got everything Abraham owned, his entire inheritance. And that's not all. Did you notice how the other guys were referred to in verse 6? Check out verse 6 again. It refers to them as the sons of his concubines. There's Isaac, and then there's the sons of the concubines. When the Lord inspired the biblical author to pen these words, he apparently didn't even consider these guys to be Abraham's true sons. So Abraham sent them away. And did you notice what Abraham sent them away from? He sent them away from his son Isaac. See, Abraham had eight boys, but only one of those boys got to stay put in the promised land. Only Isaac got to stay in this land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants. Only Isaac would father the children who would one day become that great nation. Back in Genesis 12, verse 7, when God first called Abraham, he told him, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." The Lord spoke to Abraham again in chapter 13. And reiterated that same promise. "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Now, at first, that sounds like, okay, your offspring, all your kids, right? You think that would include all of Abraham's kids and grandkids. But when Isaac said, "I give the land to your offspring," he meant to Isaac. What's up with that? He meant Isaac and only Isaac. And we know that because of what God told Abraham a little bit later in chapter 21. The first time Abraham sent a son away. Remember, before Isaac was even born, Abraham's wife, Sarah, convinced him to have a child with her slave woman, which she did, and he did, and that was his first son, Ishmael. But after Isaac was born, Sarah changed her mind and made Abraham send away the slave woman and her son. Now, Abraham didn't like that idea, but in Genesis 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God made it abundantly clear that he was giving this land to Isaac and Isaac's offspring, not to any other children Abraham might have. So Abraham didn't treat his sons equally because God told him not to. As we read on in Genesis 25, we're going to see that again as we come to the end of Abraham's life. Verse 7, "These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy." So Abraham lived another 35 years after Isaac was married to Rebekah. And in fact, by the time Abraham died, Isaac's kids, Jacob and Esau, were already 15 years old. And when it came for time for Abraham to die, did you notice who came back to bury him? His first son, Ishmael, the son of the slave woman. So even though Ishmael had been sent away, they apparently at least kept in touch in some way. But even though Ishmael came back, you notice what verse 11 says. Verse 11 tells us who God blessed. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. So it's really starting to look like God doesn't treat everyone the same. And it starts to look more like that as we read on. There are seven more verses devoted to Ishmael's life. Verse 12, "These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tamar, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments: 12 princes, according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen." So it's kind of interesting. Ishmael had 12 sons who became princes. And what's interesting is that is precisely what God promised Abraham back in Genesis 17. God clearly did love Ishmael, and he cared for him. God had even promised to make Ishmael into a great nation. But not the nation, not his nation. And God loved Ishmael, but we see that he did not treat him the same way he treated Isaac. Verse 18 gives us another powerful contrast between how Isaac and Ishmael were treated. It tells us that Ishmael settled over against all his kinsmen. Now that language sounds awfully strange to us. Settled over against, what the heck does that mean? But it actually becomes really clear what it means when you realize that that's a direct reference to what God promised Ishmael's mother, Hagar, before Ishmael was even born. Look back at Genesis 16, verse 12. God told Hagar that her son Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. God was telling Hagar, yeah, your son's going to grow up, he's going to become a great nation, But his life is going to be marked by hostility. And here in chapter 25, we see that his life and his legacy were marked by hostility. Some translations, if you read the NIV, it says there, he lived in hostility toward everyone around him. Yes, Ishmael's descendants became a great nation, but their legacy was one of hostility. Very different from the legacy of Isaac's offspring. Here's what God told Abraham about Isaac's legacy in Genesis 22:18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. One son's legacy is worldwide blessing, and another son's legacy is hostility and conflict. And not only that, one last thing. We just read seven verses dedicated to the rest of the life and legacy of Ishmael. But you know how many verses are dedicated to the rest of the life and legacy of Isaac? The rest of the Bible, if you think about it. So in that sense, these boys definitely do not get equal treatment. They don't get equal billing. So there's no question that Isaac was treated differently. He was treated differently by his dad. He was treated differently by God. But why? What did Isaac do to deserve special treatment? Nothing. He did absolutely nothing. In fact, he didn't deserve special treatment. So why did Isaac get special treatment? Well, simply because he was the child of the promise, right? He was Abraham's son. Apparently, as far as God was concerned, he was Abraham's only true son. The Apostle Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 9, verse 7. He says, not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. That, of course, is not the scripture. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 7, he says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means, Paul continues, that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. See, Isaac was the only one God had promised to Abraham. So he was the only one God considered to be Abraham's offspring. So Isaac got everything. He didn't deserve it, but he got it. Can't you kind of hear Abraham's other boys saying, must be nice. Must be nice being the promised child. You get everything. We get a one-way ticket out of town. Kind of reminds me of some of those kids in school who seem to have everything. You know, the most awesome skateboards, perfect brand new BMX bike, state of the art, season passes at Squaw Valley, private lessons, Easter vacation in Hawaii, summer in France. I remember, I knew kids like that. Come back first day of school. France? You went to France? Yeah, what'd you do this summer? I went to Marysville. I remember thinking, must be nice. You know, these kids weren't any better than my other friends. They didn't get better grades. They didn't even do more chores for their parents. Their parents didn't love them any more than my parents loved me. They were just lucky. They were just born into a family that could afford all kinds of things the rest of us could only dream of. Must be nice. So Isaac does nothing and gets this incredibly special treatment. Why would God do that? That can be a really challenging concept, especially for us modern Americans, you know, because we're all concerned about fairness and equal opportunity, and that's all great. We should be concerned about all that. We want to cry when we hear about Isaac. No fair! No fair. He doesn't deserve special treatment. To which I believe God would respond, you're right. He doesn't deserve it. But I've got good news for you and bad news. The bad news is, neither do you. Neither do you. You don't deserve special treatment either, so you really have no place to complain about not getting special treatment. Special treatment, God would say, is only for my family. I'm like Taylor Swift in that way. You heard it here first. God is just like Taylor Swift. But seriously, God would say, the bad news is special treatment is only for my family. But here's the good news. Come join the family. Seriously. Come on in. You want special treatment? Come and get it. See, when God sent his only son, Jesus, here's what he told us about him in John chapter 1, verse 11. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You and I can become children of God. And how do we become his children? Simply by receiving him, believing in his name. There's nothing we do to deserve it. We simply receive it, and we get special treatment just like Isaac. Yes, Isaac got special treatment. God made a special covenant with Isaac's offspring, and they became a great nation, the nation of Israel. God sent Abraham's other boys away and gave Isaac's offspring the covenant of blood sacrifices to atone for their sins, the covenant of circumcision to set them apart from those other people. And those other people became known as Gentiles, and they were treated differently. Although any Gentile who was willing to come and embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was welcomed into the family. Heck, two of the women in Jesus' physical family tree, Ruth and Rahab, were foreigners, and yet they were welcomed into the family of the nation of Israel. But it was still, if you were born a Gentile, you did not have that right until Jesus came and sacrificed himself and shed his own blood. And that was great news to those of us who aren't Isaac's biological offspring, those of us who were Gentiles. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jump down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are invited to become members of the household of God, members of his family, and we get to share in the covenants, the promise, all that special treatment that comes along with being his kid. You know, it can be tempting to resent Isaac, to think of him as a spoiled brat who was treated better than everyone else, even though he did nothing to deserve it. But that's really the reason Isaac is a perfect example for us, because no one deserves God's special treatment. And it is very, very dangerous to think you deserve God's special treatment. Unfortunately, Isaac's descendants, his offspring, started thinking they deserved special treatment. They received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and started trying super hard to live by them. And then they started looking down their noses at anyone who didn't live by their special covenant with God, who didn't live under the law. The temple in Jerusalem became a place where the holiest people hung out to show off their holiness and to pass judgment on people they deemed unholy. But what's so great about God is he knew all along that his people were going to start believing they deserved it, that they deserved special treatment, and that's why all along from the beginning he planned to send his son down from above to establish a new covenant. And guess who God used as an example to show us the danger of trying to earn his favor? He used Isaac as an example. He used Isaac's undeserving status and even his mom's infertility to show us how trying to earn God's favor actually makes us slaves to our own performance. Check this out in Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. This is Paul talking to people who thought they deserved special treatment. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." You and I are children of promise, just like Isaac. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are God's child, and he loves his kids. It is good to be his kid. There are all kinds of benefits, all kinds of special treatment we get that come along with being God's child. I mean, first of all, there's eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Second, there's hope in this life and help in this life. Jesus promised that his Holy Spirit would come and live inside anyone who surrenders his or her life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides Christ followers, giving us God's wisdom in confusing situations. The Holy Spirit comforts us in the midst of our trials and our tragedies. Holy Spirit also reminds us of the hope we have. That we have heaven to look forward to because Jesus earned it for us. Reminding us that we don't have to perform in order to please God or be afraid of losing our salvation if we don't perform. Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Yeah, our special treatment's pretty special. There's eternal life. There's hope in this life. There's also peace in this life. One of the verses many of us have memorized just a little bit later there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." See, when you're God's child, you know that everything he does because he loves you. And when you're God's child, you also know that you're just like Isaac. Just like Isaac, God knew you before you were born. And just like Isaac, he chose you before you were born. He offers you eternal life. He offers you a place in his family, even though you don't deserve it. Maybe you haven't accepted his offer yet, but I believe he's calling you this morning. He's saying, "You don't deserve special treatment, but you want it? Come on in. Come and get it. Come join the family." All you have to do is admit that you don't deserve it. Confess your sins to him and ask him to forgive you. He promises to cleanse you completely, to make you holy and blameless in his sight. He promises to make you his child. And it's good to be his kid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. You are a good, good Father. And what a privilege to be able to address you as Father. It's mind-boggling to us how wonderfully you treat us, knowing, Father, that we don't deserve it, knowing that sometimes we mess up over and over and over again, and yet your mercies are new every morning. Father, I just ask that you would help us to embrace the truth that we're your kids, and not only to live lives of gratitude, thanking you and enjoying all the goodies, all the special treatment, but also live lives expressing our gratitude. Lives that bring you glory, lives that please you. Because we know the things that please you are the things that bring us peace. And Father, if there are any here this morning who have not called out your name, have not embraced you, have not accepted your free gift, I ask that you would soften their hearts even now. That you would draw them to yourself, Lord. That now would be the day of salvation. That after we're done here, they would come forward and pray with the folks who are over on the right side. We love you so much, God. We just lift up this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.